The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Father, we love You. We thank You so much for who You are to us and what You do for us, Lord. This morning we come before You, Lord, around Your Word. We ask that You would bless Your Word to us this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would willingly submit to the authority of Your Word this morning. Your Word, Lord, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your Word, Lord, is more precious than silver or gold. And we thank You. This morning help us, Lord, not to presume on Your Word, but to love it. Devour it, read it, meditate on it. So we ask, Lord, for Your blessing on it this morning in Jesus' name.
Amen.
A decree from Caesar Augustus. An angel appearing to Mary. A virgin becoming pregnant. An angel coming to Joseph in a dream. A baby who was called Emmanuel. A mysterious star in the east. A group of magi. I always get confused how to pronounce that. The dictionary.com says to pronounce it as magi. Very American. But you know what I mean. Showing up in Jerusalem. Angels appearing to shepherds. A trip to Bethlehem. An inn that was full. A stable that was available. A babe wrapped in common clothing. A star that led the magi to the right house in Bethlehem. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And think of what the Bible says about this baby. Luke 1:32 and 33 says this: He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Matthew 1:21 says this: And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins. John 1:14 says this: And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Isaiah 9:6: For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? Some cynics of the Bible say that all of this happened by accident, by coincidence. Really? When people make such statements, they make it out of their ignorance. They don't want to give the Word of God credence. What are the odds or the chances that all of these things that were predicted about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I read a few out to you this morning, all of this coming to be the exact way it was predicted? I will get to that in a minute. But let me ask you a question first. Well, actually, there is a book entitled, What Are the Odds? Quite a remarkable book, and in it, it asks many questions about odds in life. Everything you ever hoped for or feared, could it ever happen? What are the odds? For instance, what are the odds of being injured or struck by lightning? The odds are 1 in 250 million. It brings us some interesting odds about daily life. So I hope I get a hold of that book. I just read it on the internet. And the book deals with many other questions. But one that caught my attention was the one on the birth of Christ. If you happen to be unconvinced, and I hope you're not sitting in this room and you're not convinced, yes. If you happen to be unconvinced that baby born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago was anything more than just an ordinary human child, let me challenge you with a few of these odds that this book so beautifully brings out. Here's a few. To begin with, did you know that the Old Testament prophet Micah, writing in 700 BC, out of the hundreds and hundreds of cities and towns that were available to him at that time, designated Bethlehem of Judea as the birthplace of the Messiah, Micah 5:2, 700 years before it actually happened. And that at about the same time, Isaiah 7:14, said that the Christ would be born of a virgin, again 700 years before it actually happened. Or that a prophecy made in 1012 BC specified that the Messiah's hands and feet would eventually be pierced, a clear reference to the death by crucifixion, 800 years before the Romans even thought of implying crucifixion as a means of punishment. It wasn't even in existence. 800 years before the Romans said, we're going to have crucifixions, and that's how we're going to crucify people for crime. All of this an accident? All of this coincidence? Really? You've got to be kidding me. Malachi 3:1 says, pen this, 425 years before Christ, specified that the Messiah would be contemporary with the temple in Jerusalem, a temple that was destroyed 70 AD and has never been rebuilt again. A few years ago, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman wrote a book entitled Science Speaks. The book was based on science of probabilities and vouched for by the American Scientific Affiliation. And it set out the odds of any one man in history even fulfilling 8 of the 60 prophecies made about Christ's birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he says if any one man could fulfill just 8 of them, what were the probabilities? I thought I saved a PowerPoint presentation, but for some reason it didn't save. So I had to write it. For one man to fulfill just 8 of the prophecies, it would mean 10 to the power of 17. What it means is 1 plus 17 zeros. Now I thought, we laymen, what do we understand by those big figures? So I thought I'll catch 2 or 3 people here, the accountants like Heston and Keith. And of course I'll get Charles and Russell to figure out what it means to us in lay terms. Is it like billions, trillions, what it is? That's it. But folks, it's not a laughing matter, you know what I mean? The probabilities of one man achieving 8 of the prophecies, leave alone 60, is 10 to the power of 17. Jesus fulfilled every one of them, all 60 of them. Stoner then goes on to explain. This again, I had a slide of the map of Texas because this is a study done in the U.S., and they had a map of the state of Texas. The state of Texas is one of the biggest, or one of the bigger states in America. And Stoner goes on to say that if he took all our silver coins and flooded the state of Texas, covered it with our silver coins, and not only covered it, but say, made it as deep as 2 feet, that would be the probability of one man fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies. Folks, Jesus fulfilled all 60 prophecies about himself. The fact is the birth, the crucifixion, and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is celebrated worldwide by folk of every race, every language, and color every year. And believing in Jesus Christ, they have been delivered from the most evil, disastrous, frustrating, debilitating habits and life forms possible. The real problem with Jesus Christ today is not that folk can't believe in Jesus Christ, they won't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the big difference. All the facts are there, but they won't believe in Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said this, "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say God became man. Every other miracle prepares the way for him or results from this." Sometimes we focus on the relatively minor miracles in Scripture and we wonder, how did Jesus change water into wine? He's God. He could have done it like this. And he did it like this. And folks, frankly, that distracts us from the central truth about our faith. We believe God became man, that the Creator became part of the human creation, that the infinite became finite, that God Almighty took on the form of a man and was born as a tiny baby. This is the central truth about our faith. May God give us opportunities this Christmas to tell people outside of him of what Christmas truly means. It's the incarnation that is the amazement. Why would God do something like this? Why would he become a man? We looked at some of the reasons last week when we looked at Isaiah 7, 13 and 14, and we looked at the word Emmanuel closely, God with us. We looked at why the human race needed God. And from God's perspective, God saw that the human race was slowly but surely sinking into oblivion. The human race was becoming so perverse, so jaded, so violent that God in his love had to do something. Because only God can undo what we have done. It was only our Creator that could break down all of the sin barrier that separated us between God and us. And so God sent his Son. We saw that. So we keep asking the same question this morning, and it's going to piggyback on last week's sermon in addition to what we've already heard. Why did he come? And here's one I want to add to that list today, just one. He came to free us from the bondage of death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says this, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood. He also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had no power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who feared death, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to this bondage." Down deep in every human being is the fear of death. That Satan uses to keep us enslaved. Listen to this, folks. Satan has no independent power to kill you or kill anybody else. Satan has no independent power to kill you or kill anybody else. That was taken away from him on the cross. Amen? He can do nothing to you and he can do nothing to me without God's permission. But he plays upon our fear of death and keeps us in chains. That is why the Bible says that the sting of death is sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56. When the unsaved die, folks, sadly, they die still in their sins and they die with a heavy burden upon themselves, like a huge weight. They die angry, they die frustrated, they die fearful because they do not know what to do with their sins. The fear of death is the ultimate fear. Death lasts for a long, long, long time. So when we are driving in a car, I'm not saying all of us, some of us, when we're driving past a cemetery, we drive quicker. Some of us don't like going to funeral parlors alone. We take somebody else with us. We don't know what's out there, or we're not sure we are ready sometimes. That kind of fear, folks, is slavery. It is something every person has until they come to Jesus Christ. Christ The glory of the cross is that is what sets men free and women free from the fear of death. Only the cross makes the difference. I remember just before Matthew was born, I was involved in a very, very bad accident in Perth. I was hit from behind. I was thrown onto oncoming traffic and a semi-trailer heading straight for me. And I can only honestly say to you, it happened so quickly. And I said, Lord, here I come. The semi-trailer was not going to stop. It was so close to the car. He hit the car so badly that the car rolled over many times. And I walked from that accident and I sat at the side of the pavement while the ambulance came and then put me in a traction and put me in hospital for 8 hours because they say your body's in a shock. It could malfunction any minute. But I'm just talking about the time when the truck just about hit my car. I honestly can tell you before God, I had no fear of death. I was saying, Lord, while I was trying to maneuver the car away from the semi-trailer heading towards me, it was only a two-laneway street. It hit me. But I was ready to go. Sorry, Carol and Nathan. But God said, no, no. You had to go be back, you know. But I can tell you, it had no fear at all. Psalm 139:16 says this, all my days are written in God's book. I will not die 1 second before or 1 second after. After the time my Father has ordained for me and ordained for you to live. You know, people think they can go to the gym and pump up and get a fit body. All those things are good, don't get me wrong. But folks, it can never prolong your life. It will never prolong your life. It'll only give you a quality, a better quality of life. But you will never die 1 minute before or 1 minute after to the time that God has ordained for you when it's time to go. Folks, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to know that your sins are forgiven and that to know that death is not the end but the beginning. I've said this before and I say it again today. We do not go to the land of the dead. We go to the land of the living. We are living in the land of the dead. Because all this thing you see around you will soon go. It's only temporary. So we are going to the land of the living. Amen? Death is hard enough to face when you are a Christian, but it is intolerable without Christ. Yet every day, countless thousands march into eternity with the weight of their sin hanging over their heads. Lost. Death stinks. Yes, it does. Which is why the Bible says that death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:26. Some people claim that death is a natural part of life. True. Mandela just passed away a few days ago, 95 years old. Nobody lives on forever. Death is just a natural part of life. It's true, but in the same sense, death is natural. Death comes to each one of us. Each one of us. We live, folks, in a fallen world. Each one of us will die at some stage unless the Lord returns to take us home. Where sin exists, death indeed is natural. But that is only part of the biblical picture. The reality is that death reigns because of sin. That's what the Bible says. Romans 5 verses 12 through to 14 says, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But now through Jesus Christ, folks, we have this infallible word that says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John 11:26. John Stott said this, death has become a trivial episode, a minor inconvenience for us Christians, and nothing more than a minor inconvenience. If we know Jesus, death is like closing our eyes and 1 minute later opening it in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sadly, unbelievers don't have that privilege, nor do they understand our confidence as we enter death's door. For an unbeliever, death is the end. They think that's it. That's where it ends. But for believers in Jesus Christ, it is the next step in our eternal life with Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me end with this story. Peter Marshall tells of the story of a young boy about 4 years old who had a terminal illness or a disease. At first, he didn't understand his condition, but finally he realized that he wasn't going to get better and would never again play with his friends. So one morning he asked his mother, "Am I going to die, Mom?" And she said, "Yes, dear." "Mom, what is death? Will it hurt me?" The mother ran out of the room to the kitchen and leaned against the refrigerator. Her knuckles gripped white to keep from crying. She prayed and asked the Lord to give her an answer for her son. Suddenly an idea came and she went back into the room and sat on his bed. "Timmy, do you remember how you used to play outside all day and when you came inside at night you were so tired that you fell on the couch asleep and in the morning you woke up in your bed and you wondered how you got there? During the night your father would pick you up and carry to your own bed." Now, how many dads and mums have done that to our children? They're so tired, they flopped on the sofa, carry them to the bed. And she said, "That's what death is like. One night you lie down and you go to sleep, and in the middle of the night, your heavenly father will come and pick you up and carry you away to your own bed. In the morning, when you wake up, you're in your own room in heaven." The little boy smiled and nodded, and several weeks later he died peacefully. That's what death is like for Christians. Satan holds over death is broken. The fear is taken away. A Christmas sermon dealing with death. Well, we're looking at reasons why Jesus Christ came, weren't we? This is one of the reasons he came, to destroy the power of death over us. And what better time to reflect on that topic than during Christmas, to realize that that was one of the reasons he came. In closing, I'll read my text again, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. And it says, "Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death." This morning, will you trust and believe him today? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your glorious word of encouragement this morning. Help us, Lord, to live life knowing what our future holds for us. We thank you. I pray this morning, Lord, if this topic plagues any one of us this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would set them free. They would see the glorious future they have in you, Father. Bless each one here today and those who didn't make it today, for whatever reason, that your hand would be upon them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.